Thank you, Brother Boren. It's a pleasure to be here this evening and to welcome each one of you. We're glad that you are here. And I am glad that we are studying from the Old Testament prophets. I believe that this is one of the richest fields of study to be found anywhere in the book of God. And it is interesting that so much of what is in the prophets is so applicable to us today. The times of the prophets were not unlike the times in which you and I are living. And the problems faced by people in the Old Testament are much like many of the problems and challenges that we are facing today. I've been asked to address the subject of the spirit of the prophets, and particularly the spirit of a dedicated heart. And what I want to do tonight is to set out about four principles that I think are involved in the spirit of a dedicated heart, and to endeavor to illustrate each of these by references to some of the Old Testament prophets. I love to study the prophets, and I hope that will manifest itself as we engage in our study tonight. The first principle that I want to list is this: the spirit of a dedicated heart as reflected by the Old Testament prophets suggest that we should worship God from the heart. I want to refer to some statements that are found in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 1 and beginning at about verse 11, God, speaking through Isaiah to the people, says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Now let me say as I began to read that you cannot appreciate what is said here unless you recognize the irony. God is using that word multitude here in an ironic sense. What he is saying is they're multiplying sacrifices. That is, they're just heaping up sacrifices unto him. We might say, why does God speak of them, therefore, in the spirit of irony? Had he not commanded sacrifices of them? Yes. What then is the problem? The problem is that they were not sincere. The problem is that they were living lives of immorality and ungodliness. The problem is that they were greedy and materialistic. And they thought that they could erase all of that when they came into their worship and to offer a multitude of sacrifices unto God. So what God is saying here to the people is this: even though you're coming in and you are heaping up sacrifices, you are making a multitude of sacrifices, it does not represent worship from a committed heart unto God. So what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. If we did not understand the context of this, it would be hard to understand at all. Because what God is saying here is, I am weary, I am tired of these sacrifices that you're offering. We know, on the other hand, God had commanded these sacrifices. And we might be confused if we saw this without a recognition of the context, because we would be asking ourselves the question, why is God criticizing them for doing what God commanded of them? But the answer lies in the fact that even though they were doing externally what God had commanded, they did not have their hearts and their souls in the worship that they were rendering unto him. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. So everything that is said here is indicative of the fact that God did not accept their sacrifices because they were merely ritualistic. They were merely ceremonial. But on down in the same chapter, God provides the remedy. In verses 16 through 18, he says this: "Wash you and make clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is saying to these people, I am not content with your sacrifices because you're oppressing the widow. You are greedy after the goods of the poor. You are immoral in your daily lives and your daily conduct. So away with your sacrifices. Why? Not because God did not want their sacrifices, but because he wanted them out of a dedicated heart. He wanted not only their sacrifices, he wanted their lives. He wanted not only their external offerings, he wanted their hearts. And there is a lesson in that for us. That is, we come together and we worship and we praise God. Let our worship be rendered to God out of a dedicated heart. That it is not merely a ritualistic worship. It is not merely a ceremonial worship. It is not merely an external act in which we engage or participate. But instead that we are worshiping God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. One of my favorite prophets is Amos. And I suppose that if I were to select any of the prophets from which to preach, I would go first to the book of Amos. And Amos has something to say about this very subject that we're talking about. In fact, one of my favorite passages in the book of Amos is found in chapter 5. Beginning at verse 21, you have a statement from Amos that is very similar to the one we have thus read from Isaiah. God speaking through Amos says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. Well, had God not commanded these sacrifices? Yes. Had God not expected this kind of worship to him? Yes. What is wrong with it? It is the same problem that is set out over in the book of Isaiah. That is, they wanted to come into the assembly. If we were to put it in our vernacular of today, we might say they went to church every Sunday. They were there every time the doors were open. They actually honored the Sabbath. But it was in a legalistic way, in the sense that they were merely fulfilling the letter of the law, and there was no heart in it, there was no sincerity in it, there was no conviction in it. They went out and lived every day in a way that was oppressive of the poor. In fact, it is interesting to read in the book of Amos about how much luxury they lived in as they oppressed the poor. In Amos, we read about how they had their winter houses and their summer houses. We read about how they lived in their houses of ivory. In the sixth chapter of the book of Amos, we read that famous notation where he says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, that are secure in the mount of Samaria. He talks about how they lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat lambs out of the midst of the stall, and they eat the calves that are there for them to enjoy the luxuries of life. And he says, woe unto them because of their love of luxury, but he said they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. This was the condition of the people in that day. That's why that he says, I hate and I despise your feast days. That is why he says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. That is why he says, though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Everything that he's saying here is this, your worship is not acceptable unto God because you do not relate worship to life. You come in and you participate in the assembly as though by the mere external acts that you perform, by the mere performance that you render in the assembly, you have thereby discharged your obligation to God. You walk out and on the next day, you go about your business in a dishonest and a corrupt way. You go about your daily personal life in an immoral and a corrupt way. And therefore God says, I do not accept it. And when he comes down to Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, you have one of the high points of the entire book of Amos. After he has said, I will not accept your assemblies, I will not accept your feasts, I will not accept the sound of your songs, he says in Amos 5 and verse 24, but let judgment roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Oh, brethren, that's powerful. And what Amos is saying there is this, don't merely give me these feasts, don't merely give me these external offerings, but instead let me see justice and mercy and righteousness in your lives. Principle number one, therefore, in the spirit of a dedicated heart, as manifested by the prophets of old, worship God from the heart. Number two, do not be overcome by discouragement. I really believe that the greatest enemy that most of us face is discouragement. I know there are other problems that all of us face in living the Christian life. There is worldliness, there is materialism, there is immorality, there is sin in the world. But I have an idea that most of us are more affected by discouragement than by any other one factor in our lives. I know that is true of preachers. I have so many friends who are preachers of the gospel that get so discouraged. I number myself among them. Brother N.D. Hardiman used to say, one of whom I am which. And I know the enemy that I face sometimes that is the greatest enemy of all is discouragement. I know that sometimes I feel that I have preached to the very extent of my ability. I've done everything I know. I've said everything that I know to say. I've said it with the utmost conviction of my heart. And I look around and I wonder, was it heard? Did it have effect? Did it accomplish that whereunto it was sent? And sometimes when I view the condition of the world and I think, here we are preaching the gospel and endeavoring to deliver the truth of Almighty God, and you look at the effect on the world at large and you feel as though you were trying to empty the ocean with a teaspoon. And even in the church of our Lord, sometimes we look around us today at the problems and the challenges and the dangers that we confront, and we're preaching our hearts out with all of the power that we can muster and with all of the conviction of our hearts, and we see many things that cause our hearts to ache and to bleed. And there is little wonder that we are sometimes nearly overcome by discouragement, and we wonder whether what we're accomplishing is really what we intend. And yet when I turn back to the prophets of old, if there is any one lesson that really stands out, it is that we should not be overcome with discouragement. One of my favorites is Jeremiah. And my favorite chapter in Jeremiah has to be chapter 20. This is where Jeremiah had grown so discouraged. And I can relate so well to the feelings that Jeremiah must have experienced on this occasion. He says in Jeremiah 20, beginning at verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. You know, the Lord called Jeremiah to preach. He commissioned him to preach. And now Jeremiah is feeling bitter toward the Lord over this. O Lord, he says, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, you called me and sent me to preach. You commissioned me to carry your word. And now that I have done it, what has been the result? What has happened as a consequence of that? Why, he said, everyone makes fun of me. They scoff at me. They laugh me to scorn. Why? Because they do not like the message that I am proclaiming. And even though I am preaching the truth, it is an unpopular message, Jeremiah said, in his world. And so though he preaches the truth, though he says what God sent him to say, Jeremiah says, everyone is laughing at me and scoffing at me. And so he had grown so discouraged as a result of that. He says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, violence and spoil, or violence and destruction, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now, you have to get in mind that Jeremiah was preaching one thing, but he wasn't the only preacher in the land. There were false prophets out there, and they were preaching something entirely different. And I want to tell you what they were preaching, because Jeremiah not only tells us what he preached, he tells us what they preached. in Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, he said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And then listen to what he says. Hear this now. Remember that Jeremiah is saying to God that when I preach the truth, and his message was not a popular one, who wants to hear violence and destruction? That's what he preached. That's what he says he preached. And it was true, because they were in sin, and his was a message of repentance, and what he was saying to them was, if they didn't repent, and if they didn't change their ways, they were going to be destroyed. They didn't like that message. But now then he says, of the message of the false prophets, they prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and listen to this, and my people love to have it so. You get the point? They laugh at Jeremiah when he preached the truth, and they love the false prophets when they preached a lie. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, Jeremiah, in describing the message of the prophets in that day, said, they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they say that everything is all right. Jeremiah said, when it is not all right. They have healed the hurt of the people in saying, don't worry about anything. God is so happy with you. God is so satisfied with you. You do not have to change anything. In other words, he said, you do not have to repent. Here was Jeremiah, on the one hand, preaching violence and destruction. Here was Jeremiah, on the one hand, preaching a message of repentance unto a sin, the sick people. Here were the false prophets, on the other hand, saying, oh, you are so wonderful. Isn't God fortunate to have you as his people? Now I want to ask you, which would you rather hear? Which sounds better? Maybe we need to mix those up a little bit. I heard a preacher a few years ago get up before an audience. He said, I'm so glad to see all of you here tonight. He said, it is so wonderful to have you here. He said, think about it. He said, you are the very best that God has. And he said, now you can see why we are in such a mess. Well, those old false prophets back there, they said, peace and safety. They said, everything is all right. Don't worry about anything. Jeremiah came along. He said, you'd better be worried. You're living an ungodly life. You're living an unrepentant life. You'd better change. You'd better get right, or God is going to bring destruction upon you. That was his message. And what happened was what you might expect. You remember over in 2 Timothy 4 when the Apostle Paul charged Timothy and said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He said, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. All in the world that means is that they will want teachers who will say what they want to hear and who will scratch and soothe and tickle their itching ears. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy centuries later over here in the New Testament. That is what Jeremiah is talking about back here in the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. He is saying that when I preach the truth, it is not a popular message because it is a message of repentance. When the false prophets come along and say, you don't have to repent, God is satisfied with you as you are. When they say, peace, peace, even though there is no real peace, the people love what they say. And so understandably, Jeremiah grew very discouraged. And in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You ever feel that way? You ever know any preachers who said, I quit? Brethren just don't want the truth. The world doesn't want the truth. I'm so low. I'm so discouraged. Oh, well, I quit. That's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah said, I will not preach anymore. I will not make any mention of his name. But don't stop there. Jeremiah is telling us about the experience that he went through. He's telling us about the discouragement. He's telling us about how that he was a mockery and a derision all the day. And how that he felt that he should just throw up his hands and give up. And then, he says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, Jeremiah, what are you saying? I'm saying that when I got discouraged, when I got down, when I was so low, when I was ready to give up, when I was ready to quit, the word of God stirred within me as fire within my bones, and I could not keep still. And here is one of the lessons of the spirit of the dedicated heart, that when the word of God takes up residence in our hearts and in our lives, though we may get discouraged, we shall not be overcome of discouragement, because the word of God will be like fire within our bones. And like Jeremiah of old, we must rise above that discouragement out of the dedicated heart and say, I cannot be still. So principle number two, do not be overcome by discouragement. Principle number three, out of the spirit of a dedicated heart, stand upon conviction. And by conviction here, I mean a deep and abiding faith and confidence in what is right. Stand upon conviction. One problem we face today is sometimes people do not have conviction. Sometimes we discover today that there is a lack of an abiding confidence in something that is right, in a standard of right and wrong, whereby that we can say this is right and this is wrong. Here is the word of God as our standard by which we judge the activities of men. But to those who believe that God has given us a revelation, that it is an inspired declaration of the mind of God to the mind of men. To those who believe that that revelation that God has given is an understandable and comprehensible message, one that we may take to heart, understand, and obey in our lives, we must take our stand upon conviction. And there are numerous examples of this in the New Testament. But there are also great examples of this in the prophets of old. I want to go back just a moment to Isaiah. Isaiah is sometimes called the messianic prophet, but he had a lot to say other than his prophecies about the Messiah, with which many of us are familiar. He had a great deal to say to the people of his day. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells about his commission as a prophet. He tells about how that God came to him. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. All right. Remember, our point or our principle is here, stand upon conviction. God says, whom will I send? Who will go? Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, listen to the commission that God gave to Isaiah. It's not a very encouraging commission. Suppose you went to work for somebody as a salesman, and when you were sent out to your territory, your representative said to you, now, I'm going to send you out into this territory where that we have not made a sale in the past 10 years. And these people don't like our product. They don't like our salesmen. They don't like what we say. And many of them are downright mean. And they're probably not going to buy anything you sell. But I want you to go out there tomorrow morning and start your work. We say, could I have another territory? Listen to what God told us. Now here's his commission. Lord, here am I, send me. Verse 9, Isaiah chapter 6. God said to him, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, if I understand what is being said there, it is this. Isaiah, when you go out, I want you to preach to these people, but I want you to understand that when you preach to them, it is going to cause them to close their ears. It is going to cause them to shut their eyes. It is going to cause them to harden their hearts. This is what you may anticipate as you go out. What a commission. How easy it would have been at that time for conviction to have wavered. And maybe there was a question in Isaiah's mind, because the very next thing that Isaiah asked is the question that I think any one of us might have asked. Isaiah doesn't say to the Lord, now Lord, I'm not going to go out to these rebellious people that don't want to hear. And by the way, over in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, that's exactly what they are called. They're called a rebellious people. And listen to what they say. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy unto us deceit. Does that sound like what Jeremiah faced? Oh, Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely. They cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he said, my people love to have it so. And Jeremiah went out to those rebellious people in his day. You turn over to Isaiah, God sends him out to rebellious people. And what did they say? They may not have said it literally, they said it by their actions. Prophesy not unto us right things. We don't want to hear the truth. What do you want to hear? Prophesy unto us smooth things. Make us feel good. Do you know that's the philosophy of preaching today? That's the philosophy today. It's called addressing felt needs. And if you read very many articles today in the field of homiletics, you will discover that the basis of much of the preaching that is being taught today is this, that we have to preach a feel-good gospel. Oh, people are so battered out here in their daily lives. They're battered by their jobs. They're battered by their home life. They're battered by the elements of society. And so when they come into the worship, it is said, the philosophy is, make everybody feel good. Well, that's what the prophets did in Jeremiah's day. That's what the people demanded in Isaiah's day. Preach unto us smooth things. When God sent Isaiah out with the truth that saves, the truth that regenerates, the truth that changes lives, the truth that reaches down into the depths of men's souls, he said, you're going to rebellious people that will close their ears and shut their eyes and harden their hearts. And here was the question Isaiah asked. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? Oh, I can identify with Isaiah, can't you? I can understand what he meant, can't you? Lord, why send me out to people who don't care? Why send me out to those who won't listen? Why send me out to those who are not interested in what I have to say? But Lord, if I must go, how long? How about going out there for a week? Better yet, how about going out there for a day? How about an hour? How about 5 minutes? Listen, listen, listen. Here's what God says. How long, Isaiah asked. God answered and said, until the cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Ooh. What is God saying to Isaiah? Whether they listen or not, your obligation is to proclaim the truth. While there is a man in a house, while there is an inhabitant in a city, While there is an individual left residing in the land, you go, you preach, you proclaim. Oh, how I need that sometimes, and to recognize that we must stand upon conviction, because going back to that matter of discouragement sometimes, we want to throw up our hands in dismay. But back here in the Old Testament, God said to Isaiah, you go out and preach, and I want to warn you there are discouragements. I want to warn you that there are those that will not listen. I want to tell you that you're going to talk to a rebellious people, but in the process, God said, you go, and you preach, and you stay. And that gives me echoes over in the New Testament when I read where it is said, be instant in season, out of season. When it is seasonal and when it is not, when it is popular and when it is not, when men like it and when they don't, the obligation is still upon us. Preach the word. Preach the word. Then I mentioned a moment ago that one of my favorite Old Testament prophets has to be Amos. And I want to give you now what is really the highlight to me of the entire book of Amos. By the way, you have to get a picture in your mind of Amos really to appreciate him as a prophet. Amos was a country boy. And if I could cast him in today's society, I would tell you that he wears bib overalls. But he calls them overhauls. And he wears Brogan shoes. And once in a while, when Amos gets up in the pulpit, in spite of all his best efforts to do otherwise, he says, ain't. Now, Amos is like some preachers you and I knew at least a few years ago when we were growing up. Maybe didn't have all the polish and the culture of the modern world. He was not altogether sophisticated, but he had a deep and abiding conviction for the truth of Almighty God. And he had a conviction upon which he could stand. And he knew whereof he spoke. But why on earth did God select Amos to go to Bethel? Oh, Bethel was like Dallas and Fort Worth and Memphis and Nashville. Why, it was uptown, high society, highfalutin. Bethel is where the folks lived well, and it was a place where Jeroboam II held forth. And now God is choosing Amos to go up into a sophisticated city. Why couldn't he have chosen somebody with polish? I had the pleasure a few years ago to meet Mrs. J.D. Tant. Well, Mrs. Tant was a good deal younger than Brother Tant when they married. I'd heard stories all of my life about J.D. Tant. I'd heard about what a rough-hewn old character he was. And many of you have heard those stories passed down for generations about what a preacher Brother Tant was and how plain-spoken he was and what a plain man he was. But you know, his wife came from a rather cultured background. When I was in school at Freed Hardeman, I did not know that Mrs. Tant was living. Brother Tant died when I was a baby. And I'd heard the stories about him, and I had no idea that his widow was still living. And one day, Brother Tant's granddaughter, whose husband was on the faculty at that time at Freed Hardeman, called me and said, Mrs. J.D. Tant is visiting our home. And knowing how you've always loved the old preachers, we thought you might want to come over and meet Sister Tant. Well, I was thrilled to death, and I made my way over there, and I actually had that opportunity to meet Sister Tant. And she told me a number of stories, and I learned quickly that all of the humor was not on Brother Tant's side. She's quite witty herself. One of the stories that she told me was there was a pioneer preacher named Jack McCarty, and he was a rather polished man. And when the announcement was made that she was going to marry J.D. Tant, who was sort of a rough-hewn character, somebody asked Sister Tant at that time, why don't you marry Jack McCarty? And she said, because he didn't ask me. I read over here about old Amos going up to Bethel, and I say, why didn't God send somebody up there with a little polish? Well, God didn't ask them. He asked Amos. And Amos was from a little town down south. You know, Bethel was up in the north. That made it worse. It was the Chicago of its day.
And they went down to Hushpuckin, the Mississippi, and got a preacher to send to Chicago of that day. They went down to Tekoa, the little village of the South, and they got old Amos, that old gallus preacher, to come up out of the Southland and send him up into the sophisticated city of Bethel in the North. What a contrast. And I say you have to get that picture in your mind somewhat to really appreciate the book of Amos when you read it. And when you get over into the 7th chapter, you're going to read there about the high priest of Bethel, the right-hand man of the king Jeroboam II, who is commissioned with telling Amos, go back home. And here's what he says. In Amos chapter 7 and verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. See, he came out of the south, right up there into the northern kingdom of Israel, and preached against their iniquity. And here's what Amaziah said about Amos. The land is not able to bear all his words. We can't stand his preaching. We don't like him. Then he quotes Amos. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now, keep in mind, what Amos said was the truth. Never mind, it wasn't very popular. It certainly wasn't very social. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, at first he said this to Jeroboam, he says, here's what this man is preaching up here. Then he said to Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah. Judah was back down south where he came from. Put into our common manner of speech, we would say that he said to him, go back down south. Go flee away into the land of Judah and there eat bread and prophesy there. You ever stop to wonder why that he said, go back down south and there eat bread? I believe that is a direct allusion to the fact that most of the prophets in that day were paid. They were supported in their work. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But here is the message that is being conveyed by Amaziah. He is saying to Amos, go flee away to Judah and there eat bread. In other words, we're not going to pay you to preach up here. We're not going to feed you. We're not going to support you. So if you want to make any money out of this, you better go back down south where they like that kind of preaching. Now there is a very subtle form of intimidation. There is something that sometimes gets across to people. This may affect your pocketbook. This may affect your business. That's involved in some of the problems that we have today. Not only among preachers, but among members of congregations who want to go somewhere that they're not embarrassed in front of their worldly friends. Go back down south, Amos, and there eat bread. Maybe they'll pay you to preach. Maybe they'll furnish bread to you back down in the Southland. But we don't want you here. Verse 13, he said, prophesy not anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. You don't have any right to come up here and preach to us. Now, I want to tell you that when I read these next two verses, my heart just swells up. When I read these next two verses is where my admiration grows for this old country preacher named Amos. Because when this high-toned, sophisticated priest of Bethel named Amaziah told Amos to get out and to go back down south, we're not going to pay you to preach up here. Go back down south and maybe they'll feed you there, eat bread. Here was the response that Amos gave. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, what he is saying there is this, I was not trained as a prophet. I am not a professional prophet. I didn't grow up to be a prophet. I was a farmer out here that took care of sheep and crops. And he says in the next verse, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy against my people Israel, or unto my people Israel. I believe what he's saying there is this. I farmed for a living before I came up here, and I don't need your pay. I can make a living some other way. But I'm going to stand on conviction.
I had one more point, but this clock has run out. And we must conclude. I love to study the prophets. How wonderful the study is. Based on these principles that we have enumerated this evening, I want to say to you, it ought to inspire in every one of us a desire to have that dedicated heart manifested in the prophets of old. And as we come to the conclusion of our lesson, it is appropriate to say that if you are a Christian but have wandered away, oh, you need to come back. You need to be restored to your first love. Take your place once again in the labors of the army of our Lord. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, I want to plead with you tonight. Step out before a criticizing, scoffing, and scorning world. Render obedience to the gospel of our Lord. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Arise to walk in newness of life and be a faithful servant of his. If you're here tonight and need to come, will you do it now while we stand to sing?